Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
You know, I grew up north where they always planted winter wheat. I seem to have found the kind of something similar, only I call it winter wheat. It's about the same thing. You know, it seems like after November my clothes stop fitting. I don't know what it is. But, oh well. It's almost spelled the same, you know, wheat. It's close. Well, brethren, we have done it again. We have found ourselves at that wonderful time of year. All kinds of lights everywhere. Lights on the houses, lights on the trees, lights on the ground. Yesterday I saw lights on a fence row, all the way down the fence, right on top of it. We've got all these different lights to different locations to celebrate this holiday that comes from all these past pagan practices and symbols. And every year we get to see them again. And I heard a man talking on the radio this week. They were talking about decorating their houses. And I guess there was some decoration in, I think it was in Austin, Texas, where for any of you that have seen the movies, vacation movies with Chevy Chase, there was one about Christmas, and in the movie he falls off the house while trying to put lights on it, and he's hanging from the ladder's fallen and he's hanging from the house. Well, somebody in Texas decided that it would be a cool Christmas decoration to put a mannequin up hanging off the house and the ladder kind of leaning to the side, and lo and behold, a passerby saw it and really thought it was a person. Jumped out, called 911, went over, tried to get the ladder, yelling, "Hang on, buddy, I'll get you, hang on." And their video camera at the front door caught this man trying to help out their mannequin hanging from their eaves of their house. It's just amazing. I mean, they were talking about this and so, you know, talking about different decorations, and the guy said, "Oh," he said, "I put on about 60,000 lights out." And I'm thinking, 60,000 lights? How in the world? He said it takes him a couple months. He said he's been trying to enlist his 16-year-old son to take over because it's become such a project to get all the lights up. And I'm thinking, it's just amazing. It's just crazy to me to imagine how much effort these people are put into this to just light it all up, spending so much time and energy for illuminating around their house with lights and decorations for this season. Last night I saw a car driving down the road, had a luggage rack on top, and the whole luggage rack was wrapped in lights and they're flashing. Got a little battery pack up there making the lights work. I mean, it's just no end to what they'll come up with and what they're doing. Every year we see more and more ways people are decorating with lights to show their holiday spirit. And you know, it didn't really occur to me much before I started trying to prepare this message how significant this practice in our society is today to further push out God from people's lives. Now, how do I mean that? I mean, it's just lights, right? It's just, they're just celebrating. They don't know any better. It's just a way of decorating for a holiday, right? It doesn't mean anything. Well, brethren, today I want to look at this subject from a different perspective to see how we sometimes take a simple practice for granted and how much it can truly mean to our life. To help us get a better idea where I'm going today, the title for my sermon today is, "Who is the Light?" The best way to better understand something is always to start at the beginning. So let's do that today. Brethren, let's start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And we see here, in the beginning, when God was starting to create, we read in Genesis 1 and verse 3. "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And that seems pretty simple for us to understand. I mean, we live in a day and an age where every day we have daytime and we have nighttime. And it seems pretty simple to explain it there, but this is just the beginning of it. Now let's go on to verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the earth, or of the heavens, to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So remember this, brethren. In the first day, he created light and dark. Okay? Daytime and nighttime. But there was no sun and moon. He didn't create that until the fourth day. So how did God have light with no sun and no moon? He didn't even have stars. But yet it says in the first day he had light and dark. And yet until the fourth day he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Our Father went to all this trouble for us, brethren, for all of us to see and to have this light in our world, to light our day and our night. The power and importance of this fourth day, this fourth day of creation, it's been overlooked forever by mankind. We take for history, we take it for granted, brethren, it's just there. We wake up, the sun's there, we go to bed, it's night and there's a moon. It's so easy to just accept that that meant nothing. But without those events, there'd be no life at all. Without the sun to work with the plants through photosynthesis, to create oxygen, without the sun to warm the ground, to germinate the seeds so plants could grow so we could have food, without any of these that came from the sun and the light of the sun, there would be nothing and there would be none of us. And yet, so many, brethren, we just overlook what's happened. None of this is possible for any of us without the light from the sun. From the beginning of man, people have been trying to duplicate light. I guess when I think about it, and this is probably from, no, I won't say probably, I'll say this is from the world's perspective. This is from what I've seen growing up. Things that I've seen in movies, things that I've seen reading. My first thought was, okay, man stumbled upon fire. Maybe lightning or something like that. I mean, many of you might think that. Okay, God allowed fire to happen and they saw that fire and they said, oh, it's hot, it's heat, it's light. And maybe that's where it came from. I mean, I thought that until I read into it a little more. Let's look at Genesis 3 and verse 24. Very early on, brethren, Genesis 3, verse 24, this is talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a what? A flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve saw fire, and they were the first humans on this earth. God created the fire, brethren. When you go through and you see the different examples in the Bible, it wasn't an accident. Adam and Eve have fire to cook with and to use it as light. They had it from the very beginning of man. Now, brethren, this is my opinion, and maybe you can read through and find something different in you. If you do, I hope you bring it to my attention, because this is a subject I would love to discuss. I think it's so important to our way of life, to our understanding of God's purpose in our life, from the very beginning of man, what he did and what he allowed and what he created. We can go on and see more of this just one more book, one more chapter, chapter 4 and verse 22. And it says here in verse 22, and it says, "And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron." How did they craft bronze and iron without fire? Now, Tubal-Cain, according to the generations here in the genealogy, was a seventh generation from Cain. So we're not talking very far in. Count generation, seven generations, what, 150, 200, 300 years at the most from the beginning of Adam? And we have craftsmen of bronze and iron. And they had to have a way of doing that. They had to have fire. So to me, brethren, there are so many signs that fire and its use for many different functions was prevalent very early on in the time of man. And of course, one of the ways fire was used was as a light source. I would guess that man found early ways of keeping the light, of keeping fire and using it for light. Probably from what I've read in the beginning of man, that they used animal fats and would wrap it or put it on reeds, and they would use that to use as a light. And then around 3000 BC, the Egyptians created candles. They had the ability with beeswax, they found a way to create candles that would burn longer periods of time and were more substance from, and made it easier than trying to use the animal fat. We also know that at some early point in man's history, the use of an oil lamp was used as a light source. We see pretty early, Exodus 27, the second book of the Bible, Exodus 27 and verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20, and it says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." So they had lamps very early on in man. If you want to just type in the word lamp and start looking for it in your Bible, you'll find many examples of it. We know how Christ used the example in the New Testament of the lamp and the brides and being prepared. So we know that they had lamps and oil from very early on. And we also know from the Bible that God used fire for many other purposes as well. Going back to Genesis 15 and verse 17. Genesis 15 and verse 17. God made a covenant with Abram. In Genesis 15 and verse 17. And it says, "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." God used fire, brethren. He created fire out of nothing. He used it as an example of light and power to his people throughout history. We know in Genesis 19, God used fire in a little different way. I'm not going to read it, but Genesis 19 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that story of how God rained fire down from heaven to destroy those cities. He didn't start a fire on the ground with matchsticks or timber. He rained it down from heaven. That fire was used to burn and consume those cities. Genesis 22, verse 6. Let's go there. Genesis 22, and then verse 6. It says, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." God had instructed Abraham to use his son Isaac as a burnt offering. He had fire there for him. And until God intervened, Abraham was going to use that fire to make his son a burnt offering. But God did intervene, and of course we know in the story that he provided a ram to take Isaac's place. That would then be the sacrifice. But throughout the stories of the Israelites and Moses, there are many times when supernatural fire was created or used by God to make a point. Let's go to Exodus 3 and verse 2. Exodus 3 and verse 2. We see here in verse 2 of Exodus 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Huh. Moses is sitting there looking at a bush, and there's fire coming out of it. But the bush isn't on fire. Okay, that's logical, right? We could all expect to see that in our day-to-day lives. A bush sitting there, fire coming out of it, but the bush is totally unburned. You can imagine. Think about this. The green leaves, the branches stay nice and brown and willow and soft and supple of the moisture that's still in the bush. And yet fire is coming forth from that bush. It's not logical. That's not a human thing we could do. But it's a supernatural thing God could do with the fire. A thing that God could do and God used to make his point. Let's go back a few pages to Exodus 13 and verse 17. Exodus verse 17, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped it in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God led these people with a supernatural pillar of fire. Again, brethren, he did it to show what? His power? To instill fear in them? Did he do it because he wanted to protect them? Well, probably all of these reasons. And also to lead them. To show them he was there with them. To teach them that God could do all things. That fire had a supernatural purpose, not only to light their way, but to open their minds, to open their eyes to see the power of God. God was there to show them and to help them, to use that pillar of fire to light the Israelites' way. We can read throughout the Bible and see examples of how it was that God created and gave fire to man. I know we all know the story of Job. We know the trials and tests that Job went through. Job lost everything in his family. And I'm reminded there was a verse 16, I think, of the first chapter of Job. It said how the fire of God fell on the sheep and the servants and consumed them. It wasn't, again, this, okay, we created a bonfire and we herded the sheep into the fire. No, God consumed them with a supernatural fire that he created and brought down. God has created fire and shown it to man throughout our history. How about the fiery furnace? We all know that story. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they are in this fiery furnace that has been heated, what, 7 times more. And yet, they weren't consumed because of God's protection. Those that threw them in the fire were consumed. In the New Testament, we know there's a promise to those that do not bear fruit that they will be thrown into the fire. Whether it is a tree, as given in the example found in Matthew 3, or for those that are baptized and have a responsibility to grow in God's Spirit to bear the fruits of those Spirit. You see, brethren, God has shown us through his words throughout the Bible the importance of fire in our lives, the importance of his creating it, of using it to lead, to show, to guide his people. and at times to use for other reasons. At times, it's used as light in His power to protect, but at times to admonish and consume. And God has shown us all of those different ways. And man has tried to take a light originated by fire, and man has tried to use it in many different ways. In modern times, going back 140 years or so, we had lamps that were on the streets that were gas. They were oil and gas lights out on the streets until the electric light was created around 140 years ago. And all of the lighting changed. And we had electricity, and we had the first incandescent light bulb. And then we had other lights, and today we have LEDs. And the lights have changed. And man has created all of these different ways to use lights. But they're not the same as the ways God has used lights. All these centuries, man has tried to use the light for his own purpose. And again, here we are back at the beginning, seeing the use of many colored decorations and lights for pagan traditions here in this time of year. Satan wants so much to continue to use these lights in this world to confuse, to deceive, and to destroy the pure and unfiltered use of light that God describes for us. Again, brethren, I know it seems small, it seems simplistic to look at something like this and think it has any purpose for us, but we have to look at this with our eyes wide open to understand what God has set apart for us, to what God wants us, what He has instructed us, how to live a certain way of life. You know what I'm talking about now, don't you? We are to be a light, brethren, a light to this world as God has described it for us. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's turn back just one more page to chapter 6 and verse 22. Again, reading here in Matthew 6 and verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Light versus dark, brethren. Good versus evil. I mean, come on, they're just pretty lights we see, right? They're just these lights and all, they're so pretty. They put them on all these houses and all these decorations. And they even call them twinkle lights. Isn't that great? Just like the stars, you know, they're little stars. They twinkle like God's stars. Comparing the lights to God's creation of the stars. Isn't that great? Just so easy to do and just seems so minor. Satan tries so hard to replace God. In our minds, he wants to replace how we look at the things that God created. He has been trying to do it forever. He disguises the evil so well. Brethren, turn back to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. He has one goal, brethren, to deceive all of us, to deceive this world, to have this world think of him as powerful as God. He's wanted it from the beginning. He's tried from the very beginning to replace God. We have a responsibility, brethren, as called children of God, not just when we are around other brethren, but every day and how we live our lives and by the examples we set every day. Every day, when you walk up to a neighbor, when you're in a grocery store, when you're at the gas station, when you're at work, when you're with your family, is your light shining brightly? Can they see a difference in you? I know I've told this story before, but it made such an impact on my life when I was young, when I was newly baptized, and it's something that I've always felt was purposeful to me and my family. And that is when we were young and we lived in up in Indiana, and we had three children. We didn't have Cassie yet. We had three children, and my next door neighbor was an elderly woman by herself. And every once in a while, she'd ask me to come over and help her change a light bulb, help her around the house, do things, because she was older and just, she couldn't step on a step stool to do anything. And one day I was helping her and she said, "I know you guys leave every Saturday and go somewhere. Do you go to church?" And I said, "Yes, we do. We go to church every Saturday." She goes, it's just so enlightened, so, you know, positive to see that in a young family. She said, "Where do you go? I'd like to go with you, because the example you're setting, the way you live your life, it's something I see in you that I want to follow." Now, God didn't call her to the truth. She never went to church. But I hope that we made a difference in our light shining, not because we were loud and going out there and telling her, "You need to change, you need to do this, you need to stop sinning, stop putting those Christmas lights up." We didn't do any of that. It was the example of what we did every day, how we raised our children, how we acted, how we dressed, how we went every Saturday somewhere dressed up, that she put two and two together and said, "I bet they're going to church." It was an example that she could see and could follow. And we didn't say a word about it. We never once had to go to her and say, "Yeah, that's what we do. You should come with us. Let's show you how to be like God. Let's teach you." We didn't have to open our mouths. And that's always amazed me, because so many of the times we talk about being lights and how, oh, we need to be louder out there. We need to be broadcasting more from each of us. And it's strange to me that a light that's working properly doesn't make a bit of sound. These lights in here aren't making any noise. They're still doing their job. They're lighting this room so we can see. But they're not making any noise. They're just there. By example, they're there lighting this room. So maybe our light should be more of how we live and not what we say. Maybe it should be a way of life that we choose to do the right way and not worry about how we say it the perfect way. We can say all kinds of things, but if we just say it and don't live it, it doesn't mean a thing. Let's turn to Luke 1 and verse 77. Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. It says here, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. This is the gospel of God we're talking about here. By the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We find that peace because we are in the light, not because we're in the darkness. We have to find a way, brethren, to come out of that darkness. Back just another couple pages to Luke 8 and verse 16. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. And it says here, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Brethren, this is one of those scriptures that I read it and it scares me to death. It does. Because we can stand on that mountaintop and say, "Oh, look at me. I have got so much. God has given me all of this, and I can stand here and I can tell all of you how to fix your lives. I can judge you. I can show you all the things you're doing wrong." instead looking at that beam in my own eye. That's where we have to be. If we're going to be a light to the world, it starts with us being a light to those around us, to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our brethren in church. It starts right there. You know, all of this, I have to admit, all of this comes from me hearing a sermon from Mr. Petty at the feast. Mr. Petty gave a sermon in Galveston this year on the opening day, and he talked about the importance of being a light. And he made something clear to me that I think about every day. He said, when we're the light, we're just the bulb. The power comes from Him. The power to light that bulb, it comes from God through His Holy Spirit. There's not a thing we do to light that bulb, nor can we. If we don't have God's Holy Spirit, there's no light. There's nothing to power it up. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have to remember where the power of that light comes from. It's not from out there. It's not from anything except what's in here, what God has given each of us through His Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes to drive that light. There are a lot of other scriptures that I have here that I was going to go through, but I don't think I've got enough time to do those now. But I will give them to you to read later on. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 4, verse 6. Psalms 13 and verse 3. Psalms 27 and verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. Jeremiah 13 and verse 16. You see, brethren, if you read through these scriptures, you're going to see more examples of God working in each of us and the power of His Spirit lighting us, guiding us. There's always been, brethren, just one true light. Let's turn to 1 John 5 and verse, 1 John, I'll get it right, John 1 and verse 5. See, the problem is I have 1 John as my next verse, and so I keep looking at the wrong line. Okay, so John 1 and verse 5. John 1 and verse 5, and it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Brethren, we know Christ was that light. That light that instills upon each of us through the Holy Spirit the ability to be different, to change. That deception that goes on around us every day, and even more so in this time of year, so encompassing. Power that comes from our Father that created the light and all that goes with it. Yet it has been twisted and destroyed by Satan's continual influence on this world. Such a simple thing as light, and yet it's distorted. For the last two scriptures, 1 John 1, verse 5. If you'll turn there, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift when we have gone to God, when he has called us, and we have gone to him in repentance, and we have been baptized, all made possible by the sacrifice of Christ. And for our closing scripture, Revelation 22, verse 5, going to the very end. We started in the beginning, we finish in the end. Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, we have this great promise that is soon to come to God's people. But our time to shine like the sun, like a sun we see every day that makes no noise, our time to do that is now, today. Our example to the world around us of God living in us, leading us, driving us, protecting us, that time is now. Let us all, brethren, know who is the light.